This is nice. On Mondays, I have to carry my own table, so this is really good. I told the first service that actually this is kind of preview because this is what Renault will be in about 5 to 7 years. So,
speak for yourself.
So it's coming. I'm really excited about being with you guys this morning and being able to share the things that God's been telling my heart. I want to tell you a story though. There was this guy that just loved to hike, and he was out hiking one day on one of these beautiful mountain trails. I don't know if you've ever been out to like Colorado or any place like that, but it was just a trail kind of like that, that he just kind of rounded this bend, and boom, it just opens up. He's on the side of the mountain, and he's looking out on just this beautiful scenery. There's a river down below, and he's just sitting there going, wow, this is amazing, just sitting there and just taking it all in. When suddenly the ground underneath him gives out and he starts falling off the side of this mountain. And as he's falling, he reaches up and he grabs just this root sticking out. So he's hanging on the side of this mountain, not knowing what to do. And the only thing he could do was just start screaming for help. He just starts yelling, help, help, is anybody up there? He's just yelling and just hanging there hundreds of feet down below. He's about to lose hope. When suddenly a voice comes from above him, I'm here. He's like, oh, thank God. I'm so happy. Who are you? Well, this is God, and you're welcome. He's like, oh, God, cool. Hey, God, I've fallen off the side of this mountain, and I just need a quick hand. Could you just, like, pop me up there real quick and help me out? And God's like, yeah, I can help you. I'll tell you what, let go. Guy's like, what? I don't know if you can see from up there, but it's about 100 feet drop, and there's rocks down there, and that's going to kind of hurt. I don't think I heard you right. God, could you say that again? God's again said, just let go. Let go. I'll catch you. So the guy thinks about it, musters up all his energy, takes a deep breath, and yells at the top of his lungs, hey, is there anybody else up there? See, they liked it better this service. That was good. Last service, they just sat there going, what? I don't get it. That's good. The problem is there are things in our life that we like to hold on to, that we hold on really, really tight. There are things that we just don't want to let go in our lives. And what happens is as we are holding on to those things, I have found out that the tighter you hold on to something, that thing actually starts to hold on to us. That thing, whatever it is, becomes kind of the center of who we are, and it just consumes us. And so this morning, I want to talk about things we're holding on. And I want to talk about it because we are in the middle of a journey headed right into Easter. In fact, on the church calendar, this is officially the Lenten season. And I don't know about you, I didn't grow up with Lent. I didn't grow up in a church that really prescribed to Lent or practice Lent and everything. And so I never had any idea growing up what Lent was. In fact, I had friends come up in high school and they'd look at me and says, hey, Tony, what'd you give up for Lent? And I'm like, what? Lent? Belly button? What? I don't... What's Lent? And they're like, no, it's really cool. You choose something, it's like leading up to Easter, and you give up something, and then you go into Easter, and it makes Easter really cool and stuff, and you let go of the stuff, and it's really, really cool, and it helps out in Easter. And I was thinking, this is awesome. Give up something? Cool. So I ran home and told my mom, Mom, have you heard about Lent? She's like, yeah. I'm like, this is great. We give up something, and it gets us ready for Easter's. I got a whole list of things I want to give up. I'm going to give up taking out the trash and eating squash. And then she just kind of looked at me like, moron. That's not really what Lent is for, honey. And so I didn't really understand Lent. And I got an opportunity a few years ago, probably about 10 years ago, my family and I lived in Italy, which is an all-Catholic country. And let me tell you something. If you want to know how to do Easter, man, they know how to do Easter. But I started asking my friends, like, I really want to understand Lent. I want to experience all that Easter is, and this looks really cool. And so I started studying and found out that actually Lent is probably one of the oldest observances in our faith. In fact, it dates all the way back. They've got records showing back in 180 AD, just barely 100 years after Christ's death and resurrection, that they were practicing Lent. It was all kind of different forms and different things. In fact, in 325 AD, there was a council. All the kind of church fathers got together in a place called Nicaea, and they set up this idea of Lent, 40 days. 40 days to prepare ourselves as we move into Easter. And all it's supposed to be about is it's about a season of fasting, about giving up something that maybe is hard for us or something that just kind of really that we have locked into. It's a season of kind of self-denial. It's a season of penance where we're searching our lives and searching our hearts. It's a season of sacrifice. We may be willing to serve someone else or put others in front of us. And it's a season of growth. And all it is, it's really a time when we prepare our hearts to experience all that Easter should be and all that Easter was meant to be. I mean, to me, there is nothing more important. There's no greater historical event than the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I don't think anything changed history more than that event. And so Lent is really to get all the distractions out of the way so that we can step into Easter with open eyes and open heart. In fact, it's been going on now since February. So we're about halfway through Lent right now. But the danger is once we kind of set these kind of things up and we put numbers to them and we kind of put rules to them, is that we begin to religionize it. And for a lot of people, Lent in this preparation, it becomes kind of a checklist for them. Just like I have friends that they come to church on Christmas and Easter so they can check. I'm a good guy. I did it. Christmas, Easter. And when we religionize, that's what it becomes. It's just like something like, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And I don't know about you. I am organizationally inept, which makes me a really good youth pastor, which is scary. Oh, you're like, I'm not sending my kids there anymore. They're going to lose them. I haven't lost a kid in 3 years, and that one deserved to be lost. I'm just. But my wife is not. My wife is amazing. That's one of the reasons like I married her, and two, she said yes. But seriously, I told the first service that if it wasn't for my wife, I'd probably be standing up here without pants right now. And there's a whole group going, mental picture. I don't want to see that. No, you don't. You don't. But one of the things I've taught myself is that, you know, I do to-do lists now. Like each, like Sunday, tonight, I will go, before I go to bed, I'll pull out my little planner. I'm like, here are the things I got to do. And it feels good at the end of the day to go, check, check. I accomplished stuff. See? And so these things become a checklist for me. And if that's all Lent is for you, then really, guys, it's a waste of time when our faith becomes just a checklist. The other thing is it kind of becomes self-centered. You're like me in high school. I want to give up, I don't know, setting myself on fire, you know. That's a good thing to give up. But it becomes all about me. And it just ruins it. And we go into Easter like any other day, and we miss all that it's supposed to be, and I don't want to miss it, and I hope you don't want to miss it. And so this morning, I want to talk about a guy that's a checklist guy. He was a good guy, but he was a checklist guy, and he had stuff that he was holding on to really tight that in the end caused him some problems. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we have these nice Bibles under the chair in front of you. If you don't own one, please take one with you. Keep it, have it, put your name on it. We'll buy more. It's not my budget. So. But as you're turning there in Mark chapter 10, I want to set this up for you a little bit. First century Palestine was what historians called an agrarian society, which basically meant it was really agricultural based. But socially, there were some very distinct differences between the class structure. Now, I know we have classes now. We have people that, you know, we have people that have a lot of money, people that don't have a lot of money, and different things. But we kind of all hang out together. Not in first century Palestine, not in the time of Jesus. It was really a very structured societal class system. In fact, if you can picture in your head kind of a teardrop, you know, with the little point and then the big bubble, And it kind of looks something like this. At the very top, that little tip, were all the rich and the rulers. The smallest section, they were up there, and they ran everything. It was, society was for them. Right under that was kind of political leaders, religious leaders, maybe like Pharisees that had money but had a lot of political power, kind of respected and kind of lorded over people. Under that, you get to kind of the business owners, the professional people, people like rabbis and teachers and stuff like that, and they were respected. And then right in the middle, in the big bubble, is all the common, just the poor people. It was the largest section of the society. And right under that were slaves. And then they had a whole other class of people they called untouchables. These are people like the lepers, the people that, the prostitutes, the people that nobody wanted to hang out with. And they were kind of at the bottom. They were just untouchable. You didn't even talk to those people. But in this society, all the classes knew where they were supposed to be. They knew where they were on the ladder, and they stayed to themselves, which makes this story really, really interesting. In Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, this is my all-time favorite story dealing with Jesus and in the Bible. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now, what's interesting, I know in Mark it just says a man, but if you look in Matthew, it says a young man. So we kind of know, okay, this is a young guy. And as you read on the story, if you read it in Luke, it says a young ruler. And as you read on the story, you find out this guy's rich. And so this is like a big social faux pas. This is a rich guy sitting up there. Here's about Jesus. And don't get me wrong, Jesus had a lot of fame going on here. People had said, like, Jesus taught with authority like we have never, ever heard before in our lives. Jesus did things that we'd never seen. And so he had quite a gathering, and word all over. Palestine is not a big place. So word got all around about Jesus. And so when he entered your town, man, it was like a rock star showing up. I mean, it was a hard ticket to get. Everybody wanted to see it. I kind of figure, I don't know if there's any U2 fans. I love U2. U2 was in like Tampa, and there was no way I was getting a ticket. I wanted one real bad, but I was the untouchable. You know, I'm down here. I'm not. I look at people, give me a ticket. They're like, loser. No. But it was kind of like that. It was like this big fervor. So when Jesus showed up, it was a big deal. But if you were rich and a famous rabbi showed up, you didn't run out to him. You sent your servant to go get the rabbi. But this young man runs out to him. And doesn't only run out to him. It says he falls on his knees before him. Now, maybe it was because he was young. Maybe he just didn't know yet. Or maybe there was something burning inside of him that he knew only Jesus could answer. Well, he falls on his knees. He says, good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I love Jesus' reply here. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And at first, when I read that in the past, I always thought, like, oh, Jesus is being humble. That's cool. I wouldn't be that way. I'd be like, Skippy, I'm good. What are you talking about? But Jesus is being humble. I don't think that's what it is, though. I think Jesus was looking at this young man saying, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know what you're asking? Because, see, I think we go to God sometimes, and we have no idea what we're asking. And God's like, are you serious? Is that really what you want? So he gives him a chance to qualify this. He goes on in verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And I can see this young man just kind of sitting there going, yep, yep, yep. Check, check. Got it, got it, got it, got it. Yeah! So cool! He goes, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And obviously he has, because when people came up to Jesus and said, oh, I've done that, he's like, no, you haven't. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. This was a good guy, and he had all this stuff checked off, and he sat there and he's like, yes, I've done it, I've done it, I've done it. I'm good, I'm good. And I love the next line, because Mark is the only one that puts it in there. And I don't know why Mark did, but I'm so glad he did. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I am so thankful that Mark put in that line. Because it just tells me that no matter what I have or what I don't have, I come to Jesus and he looks through it all and he looks at me and he loves me. Isn't that nice to know? And Jesus says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He had something he couldn't let go. And so this great opportunity, standing before, I mean, God in flesh himself, answering that burning question, there was something in him that says, no. Now, I want you to hear this right off the bat. I'm not talking about money this morning. I'm not talking, you don't have to sit there, honey, hide the wallet. We're at church, they're going to ask. Okay. No, I mean, if you know anything about Mosaic, if you've been here in the past, we're not going to do that. We don't want to guilt you into anything. I'm not talking about money, but I am talking about there are things in our lives that we hold on to so dearly that they consume us and we miss the big picture. You know, I don't know. My kids were little. I have two teenage daughters now. One of them was the drummer. That's my house, like, all the time, so just come over anytime. Bring all the youth over. There's a rock concert. I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm going to buy another house just to get some sleep. But I don't get to watch cartoons as much anymore, which I have to get up early Saturday morning before they all wake up so I can watch cartoons. I like cartoons. I love the Disney movies. We have every Disney movie, and I just love it. And I love Finding Nemo. That's one of my favorites because I just like the little fin thing. Just one, yeah, that's really cool. Those of you who know me know why. That's a private joke. But I love the scene in there. Remember the seagulls? Mine, 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 mine. I mean, I think God comes to us and says, hey, one thing you're like, no, mine. I mean, it's mine. I'm not giving it up. I love the scene because I think we approach life a lot of times like that. There are things that we just hold on to and we just squeeze tight. And it's mine, 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 mine. God's like, no, it's not. There are things we hold on to that will distract us. And I don't know about you, but this Easter, I've been just praying, God, I don't want to miss all that Easter is. I don't want to miss you because I'm distracted by the stuff I'm holding on. God, whatever is in there, I want you to just show me so I can get rid of it. Because I don't want to miss this moment because there is no other more important moment than this to me. I want to see it all. If that's you this morning, I need to tell you that's a dangerous prayer. It's a very dangerous prayer. You know, I tell the students all the time, if anybody ever gets up in front of you speaking and talking about God and says, listen, if you follow Jesus, it's just peachy. I mean, it's like just roses and everything, and it's so nice. You get the largest Bible you can, and you throw it at their head. Because they're lying to you, because this is hard stuff. I mean, as we grow in following Christ and as we continue that journey, that God is going to pick out the stuff that needs to go away. Because his one goal, his only goal, and what he will do, whether we like it or not, is he's going to make us into the image of Christ. He's going to make us perfect again. And sometimes that's hard and that's scary. And so this is a dangerous prayer because I sat there and said, God, I want to see it all. I want to know all of you, and I want to see and experience Easter for all that it's supposed to be. And God's like, cool. There's some things you lack. So he whispered in my heart, I need you to let go of some things. I was like, well, okay. I'll let go of trash and squash. And I was like, no. Hey, you got a 17-year-old that's about to be a senior next year. She's going to leave your house. Will you let her go? And trust me? God, you don't understand. I remember when she fit here. I remember that day. if I let her go, she's going to die. Do you trust me? Wait, you got a 14-year-old too. It's pretty amazing. And she's going to be gone in a couple of years. Will you let her go? God, she fit in this arm. What about your wife? I don't want to let her go, God. No one else will put up with me. But do you trust me enough to let me let it go? Let go, I'll catch it. And so I've been wrestling with that and praying through that, saying, okay, God, I'm trying to let go. And he's like, oh, one more thing. And I hate when God does that. He's like, you like being a youth pastor? I'm like, God, I love being a youth pastor. I mean, there's nothing else I want to do. I tell students, my perfect death is being on the stage saying, Jesus loves you in front of like 100 students and then dying. It'll freak them out, but it would be so cool for me. I'm like, I don't want to do anything else. This is what you have made me to be. And he's like, are you willing to let that go? I'm like, but God, I'm good at it. And I don't want to, okay. See, I don't know about if you know this, that for like pastors and people that work in ministry full time, you know, ministry can become an idol. That doing it becomes more important than who I'm doing it for and with. And so that's a dangerous question. What am I willing to let go? Am I willing to let it go? Because the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And you know what? I want Jesus to be my treasure. I want that to be my treasure, because that's where my heart's going to be. In fact, let me tell you why. I want to read this to you. It's in Colossians chapter 1. It's page 817 in our Bibles. But just listen to this. This is why I want Jesus to be my treasure. Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, Paul speaking about Jesus, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's amazing. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you understand that Jesus is my treasure? That there is nothing bigger? There is nothing better? There's nothing more supreme? No amount of money, no amount of houses, no job, no friends, nothing can outweigh or outdo Jesus as my treasure. And that's why I want him to be my treasure. I want the very best for me. And that's Jesus. I don't want to miss it. And my heart for you, my prayer for you, is that you don't miss it either. That you walk into Easter with your eyes open, your hearts open, and more importantly, with your hands open. That whatever it is that you're holding on to, that you are squeezing on tight to, that you just loosen that grip. That you would get to a place in your walk and in your faith that you could say, God, I trust you. Because I found out that the more I hold on to stuff and the tighter I hold on to stuff, that stuff doesn't become enough, that I need more stuff that I need to hold on to, and I need more stuff, and it becomes slippery, and I'm just holding, and I'm spending all my time and all my energy just trying to hold on to this. When God's saying, let go. I'll catch you. So what is it for you? What are you holding on to? Maybe it is finances. Maybe it is I'm trusting in the money I make. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you're like me and you're looking at, I only got a little while left with my kids and I just want to hold them tight and just suffocate them. Maybe it's a pain. Maybe somebody hurt you. It's funny, we like to hold on to pain. Maybe it's a deep hurt. Maybe it's your career, your job. Maybe, I mean, the list goes on and on. Maybe it's fear. God, I don't want to fall. And I'm afraid if I let go, all that's below are the rocks. I encourage you, I challenge you, I implore you to have a fast. To find that thing and to let it go. Let it go. And just trust God for it. To release it, whatever it is. To just fast for it for a couple of weeks. I challenge you to look in your life. What can I sacrifice? What's something that I can kind of give up, kind of above and beyond, so that I may get just a slight glimpse of the sacrifice Jesus made on that cross? I challenge you to start asking, how can I grow over the next couple weeks? What can I do to understand and experience more of this so that I truly experience all that Easter is? I mean, do I need to spend more time praying? Do I need to spend more time reading? Do I need to just stop and just let God whisper into my heart and be still? I encourage you, find that thing. And I tell you this, I promise you this, that you will walk into Easter with eyes open, with hearts open, with hands open. And it will change everything on how you see God and how you experience Him. It'll be the most amazing thing. But it's up to you. Don't miss it. Will you be ready for Easter? Will you be ready to walk in and grieve the cross that my sin put Jesus on that horrible cross? Will you be ready to walk in on Sunday morning and experience the joy and the excitement and just the awe-inspiring of Jesus, who not even death could hold down? Will you be ready for Easter? I hope you will. I hope you will. God says, let go. I'll catch you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Easter. God, for your sacrifice on the cross, for a love so strong that not even a grave and death could hold it. God, I ask that you will just speak to each of our hearts, God, that you will show us those things that we're holding so tightly to, God. God, that we will walk into Easter with our eyes open, our hearts open, God, and our hands open, saying we trust you. God, show us all of you. Father, overwhelm us with your love and grace. God, overwhelm us with all that Easter is, God. Help us not to miss it. God, we love you. In Jesus' name.